I'll be talking about the birth of Christ. Now, Christmas is really a pagan holiday that Christians adopted, or believers supposedly adopted into our regular seasonal types of holidays. And so I don't try to do anything what you would call it would anyway infer that Christ was actually born on December the 25th and God put some kind of an edict that we were supposed to practice and celebrate that day. But I do believe that the birth of Christ is something that is very, very, very important. And so during this time of year, I normally direct myself to messages that have to do with the birth of Christ. Now, the thing about the birth of Christ and the reason that I like this season of the year is because when I think of all the people that were affected by that night in Bethlehem that God had so long before told us was going to happen, and I think of the effect that it's had on mankind down through the years, I have a very tender, soft spot in my heart for that night. And it means an awful lot to me. Not the day or the month or the year that it occurred, but that it occurred. And I guess ever since I was a small child, and I used to think about the wise men and how they went following a star by faith, and I believe they were following it based on the fact that the word of God had been passed on to them by Daniel. And a lot of other teachings had spread a long way across the known world at that time. And I picture that night as that it happened, as a still night. And this time of year when I go out at night, since most of the year, people tend to celebrate this time of the year as his birth, when I look up at the stars at night, I think about how it must have been. And I guess I've had that kind of an idea since I was a small child. And I look up at the stars at night and I think about that one star that was there. And I think about how the shepherds came in out of the field, and I think about Mary giving birth to him. And there's a very marvelous, wonderful scene that builds up in my mind. And since it has to do with the birth of Christ, and since it's an invisionary type of thing where it means something personal to you, it gives me a kind of a warm feeling in my heart. I don't think it's of the flesh, because when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I think when you reflect on the birth of Christ and when it occupies the thoughts in your mind and you're thinking about how grateful you are to God for what he did that night in that manger in Bethlehem and for what that man did during his lifetime, I think if you're going to have this time of year as a sort of thing that means something very close and personal to you, those are the things you ought to be thinking about, and what God did and why he did it and why Christ did it. Now, there's some scripture that is very interesting scripture. And in the scripture it says, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. In Romans 10, 16 through 18, that's some of the most familiar scripture in the Bible. And it's the scripture that contains faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That was written by Paul in about 60 A.D. So about 60 years after the birth of Christ, Paul wrote that. But Isaiah 7, 14, back in 700 B.C., Isaiah wrote about it and said it was going to happen. In Romans 10, 16 through 18, he said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, the good news. What was the good news? The good news was that Messiah had come. That this Messiah that God had promised 700 years before he came, and had even prophesied of him long before in Moses' writings, had finally showed up, the good news. The good news was Messiah has arrived. So when I think of him coming into that manger in Bethlehem, there's a feeling inside me that I've had ever since I was a child. And I would see these manger scenes, and I would see things that typified what the Bible said, and it would make me feel warm, and it would just make me feel good inside to know that that was the Messiah, and that was the good news, that Messiah had come. That's the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, the report that Isaiah put out was a very specific one. It wasn't just Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It was that, of course, because he starts it by saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But when you come right down to it, Isaiah's report is the whole book that he wrote, and specifically those things that had to do with the good news. He said, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Then in Romans 10, 17, written in 60 A.D. by Paul, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Israel, when he came, completely failed to recognize it. And very few people were even looking for the Messiah. Very few people even thought there would be such a thing as a Messiah. They had lost interest in the good news and promise that God gave them. So in verse 18, after saying faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, after having referred to the good news, which was Isaiah's report, he said, have they not all heard? But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words into the end of the world. This wasn't done in a corner. God didn't just limit the awareness that Messiah was coming and the promise of a Messiah was going to arrive in Israel. He put it out. And he dispersed the Jews to all the corners of the earth by captivities and various other sundry things he did, so that they would be in a position where they could tell others about this coming Messiah, about this good news. When Isaiah wrote his prophecies, it was 700 B.C. The Egyptian Empire had already ended, and the Assyrians, when Isaiah was writing his report in 700 B.C., the Assyrian Empire that you see here was already pressing down into Israel. And what you see here were the ends of the earth. This area, controlled and dominated by the Assyrians, was the main crux of the civilization that the Bible is so frequently referring to. However, actually the influence extended all the way over into what we call Iraq today, all the way over into Libya in Africa. But then after the Assyrian Empire, Daniel wrote in Babylonian captivity. Now, these areas that you see here were the total extent of the Babylonian Empire when Daniel wrote his prophecy. Daniel was over here in Babylon. There were a lot of men there called Magi, Chaldeans. And they were men who believed in the supernatural. They believed there was a God. But Daniel revealed to them who God really was. And even Nebuchadnezzar praised his name. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man. If you'll read the entire account of Daniel, I think you'll come to that conclusion. He repented, he changed, and God indicated in one passage that he was his child. And we'll be talking about that later on if I don't finish it tonight. But the ends of the world at the time of the Babylonian Empire went all the way over, well into Iraq, all the way over to what we call French Morocco, and had begun to extend across out of Turkey into some parts of what we call Greece. Now, by the time Daniel's empire that he wrote in, the Babylonian Empire, expired, he told of another empire that would come, the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by Bayer. You can see it spread even further over, went all the way over into India. Then along came the Macedonian Empire, Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, and then you begin to have the Grecian Empire extending all the way over past India and all the way across into Egypt. These were the ends of the world. God scattered Jews all over this area. At the time of Alexander the Great, after the great conqueror died, Jewish synagogues began to be built up here in Greece and all through Turkey and all down through here. And in Jewish synagogues, the Word of God was presented and the Word of God was taught. And the Jews were allowed to proselyte Gentiles into their faith, and the Gentiles generally came to learn what the Jews believed. So the sound of God's word and the promise of a Messiah to Israel was something that was not completely unknown to the rest of the world. Now, it's true, they weren't just built up and knew everything there was to know about it, but the sound went into the ends of the world, and Israel knew. Israel should have known, and if Israel had been enthusiastic about this, Israel could have been a proper witness for God. But Israel lost interest in the promise of God. And quite frankly, a lot of people today lose interest in the Word of God. Continuing in Isaiah 7:14, we've just been told in Romans 10:18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Look at Isaiah 7:14. It was written in 700 B.C. Do you know when Daniel went into Babylonian captivity? Oh, about 505 B.C. Do you know that he wrote somewhere around 600 B.C.? Do you know that he had the writings of Isaiah, and he had the writings of Jeremiah, and he had the writings of Moses? Do you know that when he was there in Babylonian captivity, that he shared that with the Magi, who were all over that area? And do you know that some of them actually listened and believed? Notice what he said in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. When the wise men showed up, they showed up knowing what they were looking for, a king. And they showed up knowing where he would be born. Apparently, Daniel had not gotten the writings of Micah. For if he had, they would probably have known he would have been born in Bethlehem. But he had the writings of Isaiah. I'm very confident of that. I'm positive he had the writings of Jeremiah, and I'm positive he had the writings of Moses. And there was certainly enough information in those two gospels that he quoted from so frequently, those two sections that he quoted from so frequently, that surely he shared this information with the Magi. And they knew a star was coming. And they were coming looking for that star, and the only information they needed filled in was from the book of Micah as to where that child would arise. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, in 700 B.C., these words were written. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the end of the world. It's the power of God's word, and the willingness of men to believe it and accept it, that makes them acceptable to God. And apparently in the Gentile world, there were some that heard it and believed it. And because they believed it, they had more faith in a coming Messiah than the nation to whom the promise was made. And Israel just lost more and more interest in worshiping God through a promise that he made of a Messiah. And they became lackadaisical and callous. And they got preachers that prophesied falsely, and the priests bare rule by their means, and they loved to have it so. So Daniel, in 9, 6, and 7, written 700 years before the birth of Christ, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And then he told you, in the end of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now look what Daniel wrote 100 years later in Babylonian captivity. And I'm firmly convinced that Daniel had this prophecy written by Isaiah 100 years before. And I think that had a lot to do with what Daniel wrote, because I think God built on what he had written through Isaiah and gave Daniel vision. Now, the wise men were magi, and Daniel lived among the magi. He was put in the same general quarters with them when he first went there as a child. And I know Daniel. I know from his character that he was very anxious to tell the whole world about his God. There's no question that Daniel was that kind of a man. And I think when Daniel wrote this, I think he shared it quite freely with anyone who'd listen to it, both Jew and Gentile. So in Daniel 7, 13, and 14, look at what he wrote. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. You see, Isaiah 100 years before had very specifically outlined what a tremendous force this man was going to have and whose power would be behind him. So when Daniel wrote, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when you go back to Romans 10, 18 and 19, written in 60 AD, 60 years after the birth of Christ, he says, but I say, have they not all heard? Oh, yes, they heard. Because synagogues kept spreading into those areas where the Jews were constantly dispersed. And each new empire introduced Israel to more sections of the world that they had never actually encountered before. And where those synagogues were established, you better believe that the word of God showed up in those areas. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. That's what you call hyperbole. And it isn't something that you look at and say, well, that means the world as we know it today. It meant the world as it was known at that time. But I say, did not Israel know? Now we're going on into Romans 10, 19. He's just told us, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Now he's beginning to tell you how Israel knew. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. How did he do that? He turned to the Jews in the house of Cornelius, and the Jews that had been God's chosen people, eventually he rejected because they lost complete interest in him, had no interest in him at all, or his Messiah. And so he has provoked them to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. The Jews considered the Gentiles to be fools, not even a people, ragabonds that were nothing. They considered themselves to be the elite, God's chosen people. God says, because you have rejected me, I will reject you. And he turned to the Gentile nations of the world. And when those wise men showed up, that was the beginning of the turn to the Gentile nations. As it is written in the law of Moses, we're continuing now with Daniel 9, 13, and now we're going to Daniel 9:2 eventually, but right now we're in Daniel 9:13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth? The point I'm trying to make here by reading Daniel 9:13 and 2, I've read 9 and 13. We know that Daniel had the writings of Moses. We know he had the Pentateuch. We know what prophecies he had. I will guarantee you, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, that Daniel shared that with the Magi. He shared it with anyone who would listen to it. He proclaimed the promise, which is the most important thing that anyone can ever understand, that God was going to send a deliverer, or that the deliverer had arrived, or that the deliverer had left and would come again. That's the only reason that a man can have any kind of a life and live and enjoy it. And God spread it to the ends of the earth. And Daniel had these writings of Moses, and surely he taught it to these Magi, to anyone who would listen. And God turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. In the first year of his reign, now we're talking about Jeremiah. He also had Jeremiah's reign. We're now in Daniel 9 and 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and that he would accomplish 60 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was contemporary with Daniel. He was living at the same time Daniel was and prophesying at the same time Daniel was. He was left behind when they were carried into captivity and eventually ended up in Egypt. But the truth of the matter is, they had no reason for not knowing. Romans 10:19-21, written in 60 A.D. Now let's look back at some of these writings that Isaiah had. First Romans 10:19-21, written in 60 A.D. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, by Gentiles, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. God turned to the Gentiles. When did the turning begin? When the wise men arrived. They came and believed the message that was carried to them by Jews. And the Jews themselves no longer had any interest in it. And God chose people that would seek him out. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I came to Israel, and Israel sought him. But Israel stopped seeking him. And so then God sent messages to the Gentiles that did not seek him. And the Gentiles received that message. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And so he sent his word, and it went to the end of the world. When those wise men showed up there in Jerusalem, they had believed the message of a Jewish Messiah. They knew he was Jewish. They knew he would be born in Israel. And they believed the word of God. But the Israeli people had lost interest. They didn't care anymore. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. So God manifested himself through his word to all the Gentile nations as Israel was spread about. And while the Jews were turning away from God, some of those Gentiles were turning to God. Not many, but God never has used many to accomplish his work. Now notice, but to Isaiah, to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. Israel got worse and worse and worse. This so-called Christian world in which we're living today, that calls itself a Christian nation, even in some religious circles, there are things that are being done that are more ungodly than by people who do not even believe. And there has been such a radical change in the way we worship God that in most cases God no longer finds it acceptable. And many churches are not anxious for the Lord to come. They're anxious to find a place where they can have some sort of a classification or pacification between themselves and God, continue to carry on their life the way they want to carry it on with no change in their thinking or attitude. And they want to have a nice social gathering and a nice social church where you can come and feel good in your flesh on Sunday and then go home and do whatever you want for the rest of the week. Israel had become that way. God kept extending forth his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people, and they didn't want him. When he showed up, they didn't recognize him. They didn't accept him. The only ones who did were some simple people that were fishermen, rough-cut, hewn men from the north of Israel that were looked down upon as being poorly bred and poorly educated. And they were the ones who God turned to, and they were the ones that received Christ, because they were still looking for a Messiah. And that is why the disciples followed Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah. He said, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me into a nation that was not called by my name. He called the Gentiles. He called them, and they had not sought him. But he sent the word to all the ends of the earth, and some heard. He said, I will spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thought. That was Israel. Now I want you to notice another writing that Daniel carried in the Babylonian captivity. Another writing with which these wise men would have been familiar. Another writing that was carried to the ends of the earth by all the Jewish synagogues that went from place to place. Numbers 24, 15 through 17. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes, this is in Numbers, certainly written a very long time ago, and certainly used by Daniel to teach the things that led these wise men to come seeking a king, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him. He said, this is going to be in the future. He said, I'll see him. He said, but not now. He said, I shall behold him, but not right away, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. All the ancients knew what this meant. A star was looked upon as a king, and they believed that when a star came into existence, a king was born on the earth. And we're told here that this star would come out of the loins of a man named Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And a scepter. The scepter was something that all kings carried. I don't care which king it was, Egyptian, Israeli, Babylonian, Assyrian, whatever it was, they all carried this long scepter. It was the symbol that he was the king and a symbol of the power of his authority. They all carried them. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, the man Israel, the man Jacob. David arose, and Christ is the son of David, and Christ was set on his throne forever throughout all eternity. And so David arose, and David was to be the one out of whose loins eventually the Christ child would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. I believe that this star that rose out of Jacob and the scepter that rose out of Israel is Christ himself. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. He's going to rule a stretch of land that rose all the way to the Euphrates, all the way to the river of Egypt, all the way north to Hamath, and all the way south to Kadesh Barnea. So I believe that the reason these men were coming looking for the Christ child, for the Messiah, for the king, I believe the reason they believed it is because I believe they got it from the word of God taught to them, if not by Daniel, by men who were with Daniel. And he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And believe me, from what I read in Daniel, they were anxious to share their word about God to people. And it caused Nebuchadnezzar to eventually put his faith in this God of Daniel because of Daniel's testimony and because of the actions and work of this God before his very face. The word of God had tremendous effect all over the earth, even by people who were disobedient to God. Even by people that God had to scatter into captivity before they would go forth into the nations. When Jonah went into Nineveh to preach, Jonah didn't want to go. Why didn't he want to go? He didn't want to see them repent. He wanted to see them all go to hell because they were Gentiles. And even after he went there and preached, in spite of what God told him to do, he didn't do and ended up in a whale's belly. Then eventually, what happened? Well, they repented. It made Jonah so mad he could spit snowballs. And he went out and wept and just got so bitter about this. They were Gentiles. They wanted them to go to hell. That's quite an attitude, isn't it? And yet God used that nation in spite of their rebellious attitude, and in spite of the fact that when his son did show up, very few recognized him or sought him. He hung with them and stayed with them until finally they rejected his son and crucified him. Now take a look at Matthew 2, 1 and 11. Now when Jesus was born at Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They didn't show up until about a year to a year and a half after Christ was born. Why? It takes a long time to come from the east. If they were from over in Iran, which is where I expect they were from, or extreme western Iraq, they traveled by donkeys, by camels, probably by camels. And it took a long time. And so they first saw the star when he was born. And they began to follow it. I don't know if it stayed visible all the time. But sometimes they might have to wait at night. And they have to wait because they couldn't follow it in the daytime. It wasn't a day star. And so it took a long time to get there. Jesus was more than a year old when they finally arrived, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They wanted to know, where is he? Well, they were told that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so the wise men went to Bethlehem. They discovered where he was from when they got there. And eventually they went to a house that was there. Not the manger, but a house. And the Bible says it was a house. And Jesus was more than a year old, and probably less than 2 years old. It took a long time to get there. Why would they pursue this star? Because they believed it. That's why. You know what a saving faith is? It's acting on what you believe to be the truth. Now, you don't have to produce a magnificent faith and climb Mount Everest. But these men believed that a king was going to be born of God in Israel. They didn't know why. That's why I don't believe that Daniel was able to get the writings of Micah before he went into captivity. I know he had Jeremiah. I know he had Moses, and I suspect he had Isaiah. But Daniel certainly passed enough information onto those magi, and he was in their court and constantly in contact with him throughout his entire stay, which was a long, long time from beginning to end there in the Babylonian Empire. These kings didn't know where he'd be born. That's all they wanted to know. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That's quite a testimony for those men. But you know, and I don't mean this to be derogatory, and I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm as guilty as anybody else, perhaps more so. You know, would we really be willing to go that far for the Lord right now? If we had lived back in those days, life was hard then. And we had lived in a far distant place and we saw this star in the east, would we really have come there to worship a man we believed God was sending as king? That's the kind of faith these men had. I'm very impressed with the wise men. First of all, I don't believe they were Jews at all. They were magi. You say, well, the magis were bad people. We're all bad people at one time. These were magi that had been magicians, court magicians. And they had recognized and accepted the truth. And they believed that the God of Daniel and the writings that Daniel had used to persuade them was that a king would be born in Israel. That's a lot of faith. I thank God he put this in here because it's made me realize how little faith I have. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You ever look at that? And all Jerusalem with him? I can understand Herod being troubled. He was king. He didn't want another king coming. And all Jerusalem with him. Why weren't they excited? Because the very ones to whom the word had been given and the instruments that God had used to carry it to the ends of the earth had stopped believing it and didn't really care anymore. It's very easy to get caught up in your own life here and to become so engrossed with your own personal problems, to become so engrossed with all the things around you and all the things you have to contend with day in and day out, that life just gets kind of dreary and kind of hard, but there's no reason for it to. He really is just who he said he was. There really was a child born in that manger in Bethlehem. He really was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by God without the seed of man. In that night in Bethlehem, a king had a count. He's real. He lived. He suffered. He bled. He died. And now I have every reason to rejoice because everything down here is temporary. And if you understand that and believe that, and you'll do the same thing they did and have faith in what God said is true, then just as surely as Jesus came, and just as surely he died and was crucified, and just as surely as he was resurrected from the dead, he's going to come again. Now, I think a lot about that child in the manger in Bethlehem. And even to this day, at age 68, that has a very special place in my heart. When I go by this little old manger scene we've got out here in front of the house, I look at those shepherds, and I know the wise men are out there, but I don't think the Lord minds all that. I don't think you have to have it so technologically correct on something like that that God's going to frown down on you and kick you with his left foot. But I think about it, and I think about that really happened. There really were wise men that came from the east. There really was a king born in that manger. And that man grew up to be a king. And that man is my king. And one day he's going to own everything, all of heaven, all of earth. He's already paid for it. And I'm going to get to be there with him. That's why I run the race. He won't just be a child in a manger in Bethlehem. But somehow, I don't think God's going to blot out the memories of what I've learned in his word. And when I stand there and I behold him in all of his glory, and I see him as he really is for the first time, and I see the glory of God in a man that is there before me, I'm going to stop, and I don't think I'm ever going to lose complete awareness that that man came in a manger in Bethlehem on a night one night and a star was there to light the way for men to come from the east to worship. I think he'll always be to me a man who became God and who fulfilled all the will of God and in whom the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. I'm very anxious to see him. I used to wait at Christmas time because it always was a time when I got gifts. And when I was young, Santa Claus meant a lot more to me than Jesus. But now I know what the true gift is. And I know there's a lot more than just me being saved. I know I'm going to live forever because of it. And I know that when I arrive in heaven, he's going to give me things that I don't deserve and really had no right to ever be given. But by his merciful grace, he's going to award me with them. And I want those things. We all have different ideas of what happiness and joy really is. But I don't think any of us can ever completely understand what it's really like to be completely and absolutely happy and full of joy and full of trust and full of loyalty and to have all the virtues of God and to have none of the sin that dwells in our flesh. For the first time, we'll know that. You couldn't ask anything more. I used to wait like a little boy when I used to believe in Santa Claus and just wait and wait and wait. And that fella coming meant everything to me. People say, well, if you believe in that sort of stuff, you can lose your faith in Jesus. Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. But now I'm waiting for Jesus. Now, he's not coming down the chimney, and he's not going to have a big bag of worldly toys. He's coming, and he's got something for me, waiting for me, that I have a right to claim by his grace and mercy and power. To me, that's what this time of year makes me think of. They're the things that flow through my mind. It's a very special time of year for me. It's a kind of an uplifting time for me. Here you see Jesus standing there, and they're in a house. They're not in a manger. And Jesus is between 1 and 2 years old, and here are the wise men that are presenting these gifts. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He wanted to know how old the child would be, and that's what caused him to have all the children in Bethlehem killed later on, 2 years and under. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, and it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What about those people in Jerusalem? What about the Jews? This was their king. This was their Messiah. This was what the prophets wrote to them. This was what he told them. What about them? They were troubled. There are a lot of people that profess Christ as Savior that are scared to death that he's coming. I know because I'll tell them, well, I believe he's coming soon. Oh, let's hope not, Brother McElmurray. They call me Brother McElmurray. They believe they're saved. And yet they're troubled about his coming. Because there are so many things down here that they're going to leave behind. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, not a manger, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Bible doesn't say how many wise men there were. The reason the Bible celebrates three is because three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They assume one of them brought all gold, one of them brought all frankincense, and one of them brought all myrrh. But you may have had 7 or 8, 10 or 15. You may have had a bunch of them. And they may have bought a combination of all these. We can't tell from the Bible, but since there were three gifts, they made them three wise men. I'm almost finished. Now, I talked to you about the Lord saying he would be found by a nation that sought him not, that he would be sought after by people, that he would seek after people that never sought him. Over and over again, he indicated to Israel, if you don't change your ways, you don't turn back to me, he said, I'm going to turn to other people that aren't seeking me. He warned them. They wouldn't listen. The first ones that gave a clear indication that Gentiles were beginning to seek this God or King of Israel was the wise man. Throughout his ministry, he stayed strictly in Israel. Once he went into Phoenicia, and a Phoenician woman came along, wanted to touch the hem of his garment. He had very slight contact along the northern border with some Gentiles, but he always quickly went back into Israel. His ministry was to Israel. They were the ones he was sent to. And he was sent by his father to do a job. The first men that came, non-Jewish, to seek him were the wise men. And that was the beginning of "I was found by them that sought me not." But what marked his death is something very interesting. It's always intrigued me. In John 12, 19 through 24, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." They weren't rejoicing in their Messiah. They were mad as a wet hen because everybody seemed to be following. They weren't getting what they deserved from the people. They weren't interested in a Messiah. They were interested in their own things and material possessions. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so. He was very close to being killed by these people. We're in John the 12th chapter. And there were certain Greeks. Aha. Now we're getting close to the time of the close of his life. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Here come your Gentiles. They're proselytes to the Jewish faith. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The wise men came, and they were the first that came, and they were not sought, but they sought out him for whom he had not sought. And these Jews were proselyted Jews that were Greeks. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Notice what happened in verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered him, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The minute that they told Jesus that a bunch of Greeks were there desiring him and saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus," notice immediately what Jesus told them. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." God's word went into the ends of the earth. It was carried to the ends of the earth. Isaiah wrote of it. All of them wrote of it. And Daniel was in captivity, and all of these people of the east knew about it. And they were, some of them were interested, but the Jews themselves weren't interested in the very message that they carried. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified," and then he tells how he'll die. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And now, in his turning to the Gentiles, for many, many years, true churches of the Lord have brought forth much fruit. But the number of God's true churches is dwindling. And the fruit that's being produced now is being produced contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. But for 2,000 years, as God has turned to the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile, God has brought forth much fruit. Jesus has produced it by his own death and resurrection by the power of Almighty God. Luke 19, 41 through 44. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee," they did with Titus, "and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." That happened with Titus just exactly as Jesus said it would. Why did it happen? The wise men came from a very great distance because they believed God's word and promise of a Messiah that had been passed on to them by Daniel. Why did God allow this to happen to Israel? He said, "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Well, here we are in the last days, and we're in the same position Israel was in. Most people on this planet today have no idea what a church really is. They have no idea how God wants to be worshipped. They've substituted their own ideas, their own concepts, their own fanciful methods. And very few people on the surface of the earth understand the importance of doing it God's way. They want to worship God on a tremendous grand new scale where you have tremendous worldwide meetings and millions are saved. They want to worship it the way God says. They want to do it the way they want to do it. And many churches, when Jesus comes back, won't even recognize who he is. 1 Peter 2, 5, 11, and 12. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 11, 1 Peter 2, 5, I just read, and then verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, estranged from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Then in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that they whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is a local visible church in a local visible place called Garden Hill. We are set here as a spiritual house, built up as lively stones. We're supposed to offer acceptable sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. One of the things that we do is to sacrifice the life that we would love to live in the flesh and try to live a life in the Spirit. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, estranged from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're going to miss our day of visitation if we don't maintain truth to God. And maintaining truth to God involves a lot of different things. It involves doing the ordinances correctly. It involves serving Him. It involves not letting the devil win the war against you in the flesh. It involves your life being shown before a community and them seeing that you are a true disciple and follower of Christ. Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house, the house of God, is left unto you desolate. So for 2,000 years it's laid desolate. Verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel did not know the day of their visitation. If we do not maintain a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the place where he received honor and glory, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, we're not going to be ready for him when he comes back either. Look at Hebrews 3:6-14. These are the last two verses I'm going to cover. But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. When Jesus came back as a promise that was made initially to the nation of Israel, when he arrived, they didn't have any interest in him. I wonder how much interest we're going to have in Jesus when he comes back. The whole nation of Israel had turned to completely different ends and ways that God had directed them. They were so tied up in their own prophets and their own lives and their own peace and their own contentment, they had no time to make themselves ready for a coming Messiah. And they didn't even know him when he showed up and missed the day of their visitation. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ, sharers of Christ, companions of Christ, walkers with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't do anything as your pastor except to encourage you to stay faithful to God and his church. There's nothing else I can do. But that's what causes us to recognize and to look forward to the coming of Christ. We know we're sinners. We understand we're publicans. We beat on our breast and say, God, be merciful to us, a sinner. But while we're going through all that and confessing our sins to God, we need to give glory to God in the place that God meant to receive it, in his local church. We need to live for him in our daily lives. We need not to give continue.